happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It could happen in a moment. He could break the eastern sky.
Though our hearts will feel unworthy, yet how happy we will be.
Savior comes from heaven, when his blessed face we see.
I am listening every moment,
listening every moment,
for the
mighty trumpet sound.
What a time we'll have together, when the saints shall leave the ground. All our toiling will be sorrow and its
pain. It could happen in a moment. Jesus Christ could come again.
It could
happen in a moment, any minute of the day. He could call her home to heaven, there forevermore to stay.
Hold the fort a little longer in your struggle over sorrow.
Trust the great commander's promise, he will surely come again.
I am listening every
listening
moment,
listening every moment,
for the mighty trumpet sound.
Could come again.
Please allow us to join you at this time for a short time of study in which we may examine the Word of God together. What a wonderful benefit it is for us to partake of these teachings given us by the God of the universe. We invite you to get your Bible and follow today's passage of Scripture as the lesson is given. There is no part of God's Word that cannot be beneficial for us to learn about. So please take advantage of this opportunity to learn more about God's will for man. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
There are many things I've done for which I'm now ashamed. There were times I did not hold up Jesus' precious name. May I live for him and let him take away all blame.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Dear Father, I will do my very best.
With your hand
to guide me, I can overcome each test.
There are
many things I'd like to do before I rest.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time. There are many words I've said that hurt the ones I love. I've not always offered prayers to him who is above. May my lips say sweeter things that please the holy dove.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Dear Father, I will do my very best.
With your
hand to guide me, I can overcome each test.
There are
many things I'd like to do before I rest.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
We're we're studying in the 13th chapter of Acts. We're at the 38th verse. Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch of Pisidia. They're on their first mission journey to the Gentiles, and they've been asked to speak in the synagogue. And in this portion of the chapter, we have the speech that Paul gives to those people in the synagogue recorded. So we see what he actually told them as he tried to get across the message of the gospel. In this message that Paul delivers, he tells some of the history of the Jews. He goes over some of the prophecies that have to do with the Messiah, and he shows how that they had fulfilled those prophecies when they crucified the man Jesus Christ back there in Jerusalem just a few years ago. And he further talks about this prophecy in Isaiah, "I will give you the sure mercies of David." He talks about the prophecy in Psalm 16:10, where "thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." And he shows that these couldn't apply to David, but they have to apply to the Messiah, and that Jesus Christ is that Messiah. He is the one. And so in verse 38 he says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." So he's made his point. He has proved the resurrection and shown that he was the Messiah. And now he states that the benefits that were to come from his death were going to be the forgiveness of sins. And of course, that's the most important benefit that any person can have any place, to be able to have sins forgiven, because those sins are the things that come between us and God. Those sins are the things that are going to prevent us from having eternal life. So forgiveness of sins. You can now have forgiveness of sins through this man, through what he's done, through the sacrifice that he's made. And he further elaborates on that in the 39th verse. "And by him all that believe are justified from all things that you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Now there's a lot in this little verse. By him, that is, by the sacrifice that he made, by the kingdom that he has established, by the relationship that he has as being your mediator to God, all the ramifications that are go with his messiahship, by him, all that believe are justified. Now, you have to be a believer, and to be a believer means you're going to be someone who is obedient. It's not just passive belief and say, ho-hum, yes, I believe, and now give me the benefits. To believe, you have to dedicate your life. You have to totally commit yourself to him and to his cause. That's what a believer is. So all that believe are justified from all things. Now, to be justified means that you are regarded and treated as if you were righteous. That these people would be pardoned and admitted to the favor of God and treated as if they had not offended. That's what it means to be justified. So they can be justified from all things, that is, from the guilt or from all offenses, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That is, the law of Moses commanded what was to be done. It appointed sacrifices and offerings as typical of a greater sacrifice, but those sacrifices could not take away sins. Those sacrifices could not justify. So all of these things that the law of Moses could not justify you by, that is, they could not forgive the sins, they could not make you as though you were righteous, then this Messiah offered the answer to that. The design of the law was not to reveal a way of pardon. That was reserved to be the special purpose of the gospel. The law looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, in which all these things would be rectified that the law did not bring about. The justification the law did not bring about. So they were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. He was going to be the mediator. He was going to establish the kingdom. And so now that has happened. Paul is simply trying to give them the good news that that has now happened. So by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So the good news is that you now have the great promises of the Old Testament fulfilled. You now have that ability to be a member of the great kingdom that the Messiah has established. You now can have all the benefits of the law that go with that kingdom. You now can have forgiveness of your sins. You now can be justified from all the things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses left you a sinner. It never truly forgave the sins. Every year there was remembrance made of those sins over and over again. And so you always had these sins upon you. But now with this law, you can be justified from those things that you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So After having made this point, he says in verse 40, "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets." Now, he's going to quote from one of the prophets, Habakkuk, and he's going to show that the prophecy that was given there has a double meaning. Not only did it apply to the immediate situation that Habakkuk was writing about, the capture of the land by the Babylonians, but it also applies equally well today when we neglect the teaching of God regarding the Messiah, as the Jews had done when they crucified the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So beginning in verse 41, he quotes from this prophecy, Habakkuk 1 and 5, "Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." Let's look at this prophecy and see what it is saying. Habakkuk prophesied just before the kingdom of Judea was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And he was complaining that here this nation of Chaldeans, these Babylonians, were to come in and destroy the nation of God. They were more wicked. They were not as righteous as the people of God were. And so it didn't seem to be fair to him. And God lets him know that he has a purpose. He has a reason for doing this. And so he's talking about the fact that the nation's going to be destroyed. That is, the nation, the city of Jerusalem, and the temple are going to be destroyed by these Babylonians. And so what applied during the time of Habakkuk about the destruction of the nation and the temple also applied to this very time that Paul is living in, because the nation was now had an impending destruction hanging over it. It was going to have the nation destroyed, the city of Jerusalem destroyed, and the temple destroyed. And the people would not believe this. When Jesus talked about the temple being destroyed, they accused him of blaspheming the temple and the law. When Stephen spoke of the same thing and quoted the Messiah, they also accused him of being a blasphemer. They would not listen. So the prophecy says, "Behold, ye despisers." Now, this word despisers can mean those that despise law, God and his law, but it can also be translated as "ye among the nations," you among the heathen. They were living among the other nations. And wonder, behold and wonder. They will be amazed. This is something that's almost unbelievable. They cannot even bear the thought of it. Certainly they're going to have a hard time believing it. So behold and wonder and perish. They will perish because of their unbelief, their failure to obey, their failure to rectify the problem that is bringing about the destruction in the first place. So behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. You're not going to believe what I'm going to do. We're telling you what's going to happen. It's being declared to you. A prophet is telling you about it. It's very clearly laid out for you, but you're not going to believe it. You're going to feel that this is something that is not going to happen, not going to be brought about. The Jews could not believe that God would allow the temple to fall and be destroyed. They could not believe that their nation would be brought to nothing. Even when the first and second groups of captives were taken into Babylon, they still thought God was going to pull them out of the fire and that the nation would be spared. They would not believe what was going to happen, even though a man declared unto you. And so it was in the days of the Messiah. Whenever he told them, when Jesus came and told them that there was going to be a destruction of this temple, they wouldn't believe this. This is something that they just would not let be a part of their reasoning ability. And so here Jerusalem now was living in a time of impending destruction. Just as the Babylonians had destroyed it in the time of Habakkuk, now the Romans are going to destroy it. The temple was going to be destroyed. And it did happen not too long after Paul gave this speech. Just a few years later, and maybe 20, 25 years after this, the temple was destroyed. The prophecy did come about. And so they wouldn't believe it. So Paul says, "Do not let that come upon you which is spoken in the prophets. Do not be among those who do not believe, among those who refuse to believe until it comes upon them and it's too late." Believe what the Word of God is saying and act upon that belief. So it's a very pertinent scripture that Paul quotes here. It has a double meaning. It applied to the Jews in the time of the Babylonian captivity, and it applies to the Jews in the days when the temple is going to be destroyed again by the Romans in about A.D. 70. So if you just wonder at the prophecy, if you're just amazed by it, and you're a despiser, a non-believer, then you're going to perish. That is what he's warning them to avoid. You now be a believer. You now be a member of the body of Christ. You now obey this gospel and remove yourself from the class of those that are going to be a non-believer, from the class of those that are going to perish, from the ranks of those which ye shall in no wise believe, though man declare it unto you. And so by referring to this prophecy, Paul is simply warning them not to allow themselves to fall into that same trap of sitting there and absolutely becoming destroyed because of unbelief. If you do not believe these things of God, it's going to result in destruction. And so he says, do not let this happen to you. And that seems to be the conclusion of his message. Verse 42 says, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. This verse has a little difficulty in construction. There are several ways to interpret it, actually. But it seems to be saying that the Gentiles, who were more receptive to this message, wanted to know more about it, and so they were asking them that these might be preached the next Sabbath, and some of the translations even render this next Sabbath as being in the week between the next Sabbath. That is, they wanted to hear more about this before the next Sabbath even. And so it's a little difficult to know exactly what it's saying there, but the point is they wanted to hear more about the gospel. They wanted to hear more about this message. So verse 43 says, and now when the congregation was broken up, the word congregation here simply means the assembly in the synagogue. It's the same word for synagogue. When the synagogue was broken up, that is, they were dismissed, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So they continued to follow them and hear more about their teaching, and the teaching was that they were persuaded to continue in the grace of God. Now this implies pretty strongly, although it doesn't have to necessarily mean this, but it implies pretty strongly that these people had believed, and they had obeyed the gospel. They were now followers of the truth, and so they were giving them more details about this truth, persuading them to continue in the grace of God, and certainly that is a necessary part of the teaching of the gospel. Once someone believes and obeys, then that person needs further instruction, that person needs further encouragement, that person needs further details of the faith so that they can go on and perfect their lives. So they persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. So this was a large portion of the city. We do not know for sure if they were in the synagogue or not. They may very well have been in the synagogue, but this doesn't say that. There was a large group now that came together to hear this. These men, Barnabas and Paul, were well known in the area now. The word had gotten around that they were teaching a message that hadn't been heard before. They were teaching a message that was allowing Gentiles to be saved, allowing Gentiles to serve this same God that the Jews had been serving. And so it aroused a lot of curiosity, and there was also some conflict. There was some controversy about this. So they wanted to hear this again whenever they were going to give public speaking. So the whole city came together to hear the word of God, that is, to hear what these men had to say. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So there seems to have been quite a conflict, maybe even some public debate, public dispute about this thing. Because when the Jews saw the multitudes, they realized that there was a tremendous amount of interest in this message that Paul and Barnabas were giving. And here they had been teaching in this same city for a long time. They'd been teaching their doctrine, and they hadn't had this kind of interest in their doctrine. So they saw that they then were fixing to diminish so far as their esteem in the eyes of the people. And so they were filled with envy. Some translations say that they were filled with zeal or even with wrath and indignation. Envy implies that you have a bad feeling because someone else is having a good success. And they were having a bad feeling because Paul and Barnabas were having success with their message. They were getting a lot of interest. They were having believers. They were having followers. So they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. The doctrine of the gospel, the message about the Messiah, the interpretation of these Old Testament prophecies, this invitation to the Gentiles to now be equal to the Jews in the eyes of God, were spoken against by them. Now, they were contradicting. To contradict would mean that they were actually going to teach something just the opposite of what Paul and Barnabas were teaching. They were not agreeing with them at all. They were contradicting them and blaspheming. This means that they were reproaching and degrading the name of Jesus of Nazareth. They spoke of him with contempt and scorn. And so this actually was described by Luke as blasphemy. They were saying things against the Son of God. And of course, when men are heated in emotion and envy and wrath and anger and indignation, they're tempted to say things that are very improper, things that are very undignified. And so these men found themselves actually blaspheming the doctrine about the Messiah. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. Now they saw what the situation was. Here was a great conflict. Here was a great controversy. They had a lot of people who were believing, but yet now they had a lot of opposition to this belief, to this doctrine they were teaching. So this wasn't the time to back down. This wasn't the time to be weak and to be afraid to carry on with the task. But they waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. This was a part of our command, a part of our commission, that we take the gospel to the Jews first. And that's what we did. It was first spoken to you. The Jews then had an opportunity to receive it or to reject it. They were not neglected in any wise. Paul went to his own countrymen first. But he says, seeing ye have put it from you. Now, they were not going to receive this doctrine. They put it from them. They judged it as something they did not want. They were opposing it. You put it from you. And judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Now this doesn't mean that they had actually pronounced that they were not worthy of everlasting life, but it means that their conduct openly showed that they were not worthy. And, you know, by our conduct, by our actions, we show to the world what kind of people we are. We announce the proper judgment that should be given to us by the way we act and behave. And so it was true here. He says, you judge yourselves, that is by your conduct, by your action, by your refusal to accept this doctrine, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. To go any other way than to go the way of the gospel, to take any other message, to follow any other practice, is to follow a way that is not the way of life. Any other way is not the way of everlasting life. So whichever way you decide to go, if it's not the way that these apostles are teaching, then you're going a way that's not the way of everlasting life. And if you live such a life, if you demonstrate to the world that this is not your way, not the kind of a life you want to live, not the kind of an example you want to set, then you are demonstrating to the world that you're not worthy of this life that goes with this gospel. And no other religion, no other practice, no other God has everlasting life. Only this that comes from the true and living God and His Son, Jesus Christ. So judging yourselves worthy of everlasting life, He says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You don't want to hear this message. You don't want to be obedient to it. You don't want to receive it. So we're going to the Gentiles. Then in verse 47, He quotes from a prophecy in Isaiah 49 and 6, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, and he quotes this prophecy as though it was given directly to him. And we know that Isaiah has many things to say about the Gentiles eventually being accepted into the realm of God. But here's the prophecy. I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So you've been set to be a light to the Gentiles. Anytime we have the truth given, then it's referred to as light. The truth is light. And so here these men who were pronouncing the truths of God, who were teaching things that had never been taught before to a people who had never heard them before, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. They were going to give the Gentiles light, give the Gentiles information, give the Gentiles knowledge, wisdom, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now, because of your work, because of the light you're going to shine, or actually you reflect the light of God, then this is going to be a method or a means by which salvation will spread to the ends of the earth. And of course, the ends of the earth means all parts of the world. Now, all parts of the world. It matters not what nationality, matters not what race anyone is, what color of the skin they have, what language they speak, what their ancestral background is. It matters not about this. Now the gospel is available to them, and according to the prophecy, it'll be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. All parts of the world now are open to be receptive to this gospel. It's now made available to everyone. No longer is it confined to the Jews. Now this was a doctrine that conflicted with the idea that the Jews had. The Jews had the idea that we are the only ones to whom salvation is available. We are the only ones to whom God is going to relate in a spiritual way. But now we see that the new law of the Messiah, was different. It fulfilled these prophecies about this, that now it would be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And this was the reason that Paul and Barnabas were appointed now to go to these Gentiles. Well, we've come to the end of our time for this portion of our lesson. So we're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
A gentle calm,
sweet calm is the peace that comes from heaven above.
A lovely song,
sweet song sweeping o'er my soul is God's great love.
To me it's
dearer than gold,
its worth can
never be told. What joy, this great joy,
there's perfect
joy.
Thy glory
in the Savior's cross, gladly suffer loss, he's my everything.
Each day I trust
and I lean upon his promise true.
I have no
fear and no dread,
I know that
waiting ahead is joy, God's great joy.
I'm happy now,
some may say,
they cannot
take it away. What joy, this great joy,
there's perfect joy in serving him.